could be that some of you will be married in the future and you can take these notes and store them away for future reference. Or it could be that you know somebody who's married. I'll bet everybody in the room knows somebody who's married, either if you're a parent, a son or a daughter, or if you have friends who might be married. So some of these principles you can share with them. So pay attention and write the things down because it will really help your friend. Also, and perhaps probably the most important way that you can get something out of this sermon on marriage if you're not married, is if you think of it in spiritual terms. We are married to Jesus Christ in a spiritual way. He is our bridegroom. And so a lot of the principles that we'll talk about in an ideal way apply to Jesus and his relationship with us. And so we'll circle around and get back to that point at the end. But so pay attention as we go through. I think you'll be blessed by it, even though it's on marriage and you're not married. But now for those who are married, I'd like to just ask you the simple question. How's it going? I mean, if I was sitting next to you in a coffee shop and we were just asking questions, I'd love to know, you know, how's your relationship with your spouse going? In the course of answering that question, it's hard to know how to respond sometimes. If we had a good day, it's going great. If we had a bad day, it's going not so great. But I'd like to give you some features of marriage that will help you kind of sort of take a little tune-up every once in a while. Check it out. How are we doing? You can ask some questions as we go through the list. You'll have some questions to ask one another, and I really encourage you to do that. So turn, first of all, to Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Any sermon on marriage usually begins here. It's our Lord's words to us about what marriage is all about. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one from these folks that are handing them out in the aisles. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 is in the New Testament, first book, and you can find Jesus' words on marriage. God came up with the idea of marriage, and so it's no wonder that Jesus responds to a question about marriage by pointing to God's word in the Old Testament, in fact, the book of Genesis. And so he says, Matthew 19, verse 4, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife.'" Catch the word, united with his wife. "And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two." Jesus is making the point clear. They are no longer two, but one. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Now, here we get several principles, but the one I want to point out is that God has joined you to your spouse. Men, God has joined you to your wife. Women, God has joined you to your husband. Now, he knew all of your spouse's faults before he did this. He knew them inside and out, and he joined you to them anyway. Take it by faith that God knows what he's doing. And your part is to do everything that you can to experience the unity that God had planned for you when he joined you together. Now, this unity is often called different things in different settings. Marriage counselors sometimes call it emotional attachment. I like that idea of emotional attachment. In other words, there's like little threads or cords, if you will, that connect you and your spouse together. These cords can fray and break over time if they're not tended to. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. Seven cords that if you focus on these features, these principles, you will find that they will strengthen your marriage, and like two people with cords in between will draw you together. The attachments will be firm. You'll find that unity that you want. But you have to answer this question first. Are you determined to protect and build unity in your marriage? Are you determined to do this? Because it doesn't just happen. You're not going to be able to sit around and watch TV all the time and just sort of let life fall into place and just go along and not focus on your relationship and expect you to have unity in it. Things tend to go from order to disorder in the natural world, and they tend to do that in relationships as well. So the first cord that I want to talk about, I'm going to pull out of Philippians chapter 2. So turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Now, I hope everybody has a half sheet of paper. If you don't have one, maybe the ushers can help find some for you. Just raise your hand. They'll come around with some more if you don't have any. So I would like for you to write this down. The first chord is the chord of valuing one another. Valuing one another. Let's look at this passage here. Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any in tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one, there's that word again, one, in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now focus on that last phrase there. In humility, consider your spouse better than yourself. Now that sounds a little bit odd. Are they superior than me? I mean, are they more talented or more gifted or in some way better than me in the sense that we use that word? I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. I think what he's doing is he's saying, place value on this person, and specifically on your spouse. Place them with a high value. In other words, give them preferential treatment as you would a prince or a princess. High value. You know, I was going out our door one day in our house, and I looked down, and I saw a little sparkle on the ground. So I picked it up, and lo and behold, it was a diamond. It was a beautiful diamond. I mean, it was a bigger diamond than the diamond that I gave my wife. So I just paused a minute. I go, wow, maybe God has blessing us. I wonder what my wife would think of. Our anniversary's coming up. I give her this beautiful new ring and not tell her I found it. No, I couldn't do that. So I thought, my goodness, well, maybe probably somebody else has lost this diamond. And they're just going crazy searching for it because it was a large, beautiful, big diamond. And so I took the diamond in my hand and I brought it inside and I said, look, I found a diamond at the doorstep. Diamond on the doorstep. You ever found a diamond on your doorstep? And I put it in a little baggie, you know, and I put it in a safe place. And we started calling around anybody we know that had been to our house lately, you know. I just imagine this, you know, dear woman out there with her wedding ring and her, you know, diamond's gone and she's going frantic looking for it and everything. So I was very, very careful with this diamond. And then I thought, well, nobody's called for it, so maybe we can cash it in, you know, and get a little bit of extra. So I took it down to the jeweler, and guess what he said? It's glass. Oh, brother, it's just glass. You know, I had all these visions of thousands of dollars and beautiful diamond and all this stuff, diamond at your doorstep, God blessing us. You know, so after that, I just threw it away. I just threw it away because I thought, you know, it's not worth anything. Now, how much do we do that in relationships? On the one hand, we value this person. Now, how do you do that? You value them through encouraging them, cherishing them, believing in them, accepting them, tolerating them, being gentle with them. But then on the other hand, sometimes we devalue the person. It's like we toss them aside through criticism or accusations or blaming or being angry or with put-downs. And we can do that without even thinking about it, that we're doing that. And so when you're in a relationship in which you feel valued, you feel safe. Because you know that even though you make a mistake, that person's not going to criticize, put you down, accuse, you know, hurt you in any way. So you feel safe. So the question that I want to attach to this chord is this. Do you feel safe with me? Write that down. Do you feel safe with me? Now, husbands or wives, have you ever asked your spouse that question? Do you feel safe with me? It's a good question to ask. And you can even begin to see a little bit about whether you're valuing one another. Relationships can turn ugly pretty quick. It reminds me of this one older couple, they'd had peace throughout their marriage their entire life. They no conflict, no argument, you know, many years of marriage, and someone came up to them and said, that can't be. How did you do that? How did you have a marriage without any conflict or no no friction or arguments or anything. And the guy said, well, it started very early in our marriage, on our honeymoon. I married this girl from Texas, and we went to the Grand Canyon. And we got on the donkey to go down in the canyon, and the donkey stumbled once, and my wife leaned forward and said, that's once. So they're riding down the canyon on the donkey. The donkey stumbles again, and the woman leans down into the ear of the donkey and says, that's twice. And the donkey goes on a little bit further and stumbles and throws the woman off of his back, and the woman, being from Texas, pulls out her six gun and shoots the donkey right in the head, kills it, bam, down on the ground. The man goes, he's just shocked. How can you do that? That is so cruel. That animal did nothing to you. How can you be so mean like that? The woman leans over and says, that's once. From that time on, we never had any more arguments. Well, a marriage like that isn't really the kind of marriage we're after. And that's funny, but sometimes it feels like if I make one little mistake, if I stumble one time, my spouse is going to shoot me with a criticism. It's going to jump down my neck. And that is not valuing one another. So the question is, do you feel safe with me? Do you feel safe with me? The second cord is this, the cord of caring. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, the cord of caring, C-A-R-I-N-G. 1 Corinthians 12, the cord of caring. Now here's a passage that's talking about the church, but I think we can apply this to our marriages as well. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 12 says this, mid-verse, but God has combined the members of the body. Are you there? Do you see where I am at? But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Substitute the word marriage. No division in the marriage, but that its parts, husband and wife, should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So here we have an atmosphere of caring. An atmosphere of caring. For a little while, there was a joke that went around among parents that when the child came up and was tattling on someone else, and you were having a conversation on the phone or with another parent or friend or something like that, you would hold out your hand and you'd say to the child, talk to the hand. Okay. I wondered if any of you knew about that. Did you ever do that to your kid? Talk to the hand. In other words, I'm busy. You can don't talk to me. I don't have enough time to care about what you're saying, but you can talk to my hand all day. You know, talk to my hand all day. So one of the best ways that we can show caring is not talk to the hand, but I'm here to listen. I'm here to listen. And so the question that we ask one another is this: can you talk with me and know I will listen? That's the question to write down. Can you talk with me and know I will listen? So you're asking your spouse this question. You know, if I were to ask my wife, Jolene, honey, can you talk with me and know that I'll listen? Has it been kind of lately where I've been tuning you out and watching TV and sort of doing the talk to the hand bit? Where she's been talking and talking and talking and I'm a focused person. I want to get the score and I want to catch the weather and these are important facts to me and I really care about these things and she's talking to me and talk to the hand. No, I want to be able to turn and say, I love you, I care about you and I want to listen to you. Can you talk so that I will listen? But sometimes it's hard to care. I'll be honest. And I think you might be honest too. We're at the end of our day, it's really exhausting and there's not a whole lot of caring and affection left for us to give. And some people just don't know how to care. They don't know how to be affectionate. It reminds me of the couple that went into marriage counseling. And the guy really had a lot of trouble with being affectionate. So the wife had had enough, so she went in, and as soon as they sat down, she starts talking. My husband does this, my husband does that, he doesn't do this, he never does that, he neglects this, da, da, da. 20 minutes go by and she doesn't stop. Finally, the marriage counselor stands her up, gives her a big embrace and a passionate kiss. Sits her down. The woman just blinks a few times, incredulous at what the counselor had just done. Then he looks to the husband and he says, now I want you to do that to your wife every week, at least twice a week. And the husband looks down at his shoes and looks up and says, well, I guess I can bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Some people just don't know how to be affectionate. They don't know how to be caring. They don't know how to show love. Well, let me tell you that the best place to go, if that's you, is to the love of Jesus Christ. just immerse yourself in the love of Jesus Christ for you and then say, Lord, you have loved and accepted and you listen to me every time I come to you. Help me to listen to my spouse. Tune me in to what she or he is talking about that day. And that will really help you. The cord of integrity is the next one. The cord of integrity. Turn over 1 Corinthians 13, one page. The cord of integrity. Now this one is the love chapter. You've read it many times, 1 Corinthians 13. And as I'm going through this list, I want you to pull out the character qualities. Integrity is a firm adherence to a code of moral values. That's what integrity is. Moral values, a firm adherence to this code of moral values. Look at the code of moral values coming through this chapter, or these few verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Did you catch all the moral values in all? You could summarize all that up with one word, integrity. A person of integrity. Sometimes I'll be talking to a young woman who's having trouble with her boyfriend. And he's done some things. He's broken promises. He's lied to her. He's gotten angry with her. He's even stomped out on her or done things that have really hurt her feelings. And she doesn't know how to make of all this stuff. And she wants to have a close relationship with this guy, but she doesn't know if he's the one for her. And I said, well, let's look. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Put your boyfriend's name in there. Fred is patient. Not really. Fred is kind. Boy, he just is harsh to me. Fred does not envy. He does not boast. Fred's always talking about himself. So you get an idea here. This is an issue of integrity. And if you have integrity, then you'll notice something. People trust you. So the question to put with this cord is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Some people will come to me and say, well, I don't know why my spouse doesn't trust me. I mean, they've got this great problem, and I don't know why they don't trust me. I wish they'd just trust me. Well, then I want to ask that person, have you ever made a promise you didn't keep? Have you ever told half-truths or outright lies? Have you ever betrayed your spouse's confidence? Have you ever taken from your spouse without giving anything in return? These things are withdrawals from the trust bank account that all of us have. Eventually, that bank account just goes down to zero, and we have no more trust to give this person. We're afraid to trust them because they have no integrity. One marriage counselor said that marriage is not just finding the right person, it's being the right person. So you ask your spouse, do you trust me? If they can't say yes, then maybe it's an integrity issue. The fourth cord is this, the cord of exclusivity. Big word, exclusivity. Exclusivity. And to find this one, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. The idea of exclusivity. Proverbs chapter 5, in this wonderful Hebrew language, there are several metaphors, several ideas in verses 15, 16, and 17. First in 15, you'll see that there is the word cistern and the word well. So the cistern and the well go together. A cistern is a storage tank for water underground. A well is also underground, but water comes up from underneath the earth. So they're very similar, a cistern and a well. Verse 16, you'll see that there is springs and there are streams of water. Again, something very similar. The Hebrew poetry tended to link things together like this in beautiful images. Now, the idea here of what this represents is marriage love, marriage intimacy. That's one concept of what it could represent. Another idea is that, remember that Solomon is talking to his son about marriage and relationships. So his married son, he says to him, He's talking about the cistern and the well and the streams and the springs as your wife. She is overflowing with this joy with in terms of a relationship with you, married love, married intimacy with your wife. And so his advice to his son, verse 15, is this: drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. In other words, fully enjoy the love of your marriage and the love of your wife. Completely give yourself over to that. Enjoy, drink deeply from the love that you have. Verse 16, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? In other words, this is something for you too to enjoy. Do you want to just spread it out and let it flow down the streets and go anywhere it wants to? No, this is for you. Verse 17, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Never to be shared with strangers. The idea of exclusive. When you stood before the pastor and God and all the people that came to your wedding, you basically promised that your emotional and physical intimacy would be with this person alone. And so the question is, that goes with this one, is do you believe that I am intimate with only you? Do you believe that I am intimate with only you? Now, emotional intimacy can happen in any variety of settings. And usually what happens is it kind of grows out of resentment in a marriage, disappointment. It may grow out of expectations that are not met, maybe some needs. And you're beginning to think that this person that God gave me is not my true soulmate. Is not really the one that God had planned for me. Because, after all, you know, my needs aren't being met by this person. So once that thought begins to hit your mind, there's a temptation to start looking outside the marriage relationship for intimacy. You can do that through the internet. You can do that at work, where you begin to share secrets with another person at work. A man will tell a coworker, a woman coworker, all the things that he's been disappointed with in life, or the hardships that he's had, and how his marriage isn't going that well. All of a sudden, there's a shared secret. There's an emotional intimacy that's beginning to develop. And they're not exclusive anymore. And so the question is, do you believe that I'm intimate with only you? This whole idea of finding a soulmate, you know, I think we need to really think about that again. You know, when we're told, especially in the movies and on TV, that somewhere out there is my soulmate. And it may be on the trolley. As we go to work, could that be my soulmate? Maybe it's someone you pass in the grocery store. Ah, that might be my soulmate. Maybe it's somebody that you meet at work. Maybe it's somebody that you go down to the beach and you're watching the waves and they come by. Oh, maybe that's my soulmate. And the idea is, if I find my soulmate, then we'll have this marriage that will be happily ever after. This whole concept is really wrong. There's one woman that said it this way: people think they have to find their soulmate to have a good marriage. You're not going to find your soulmate. You get married, and after 20 years of loving, bearing, and raising children, meeting challenges, you will have created your soulmate. So when God puts you together, He's given you the mate for your soul. And so you don't have to go looking for it anymore. What you have to do is create the emotional attachments, and so that you can say truly to one another after many years of marriage, you are my soulmate. The cord of exclusivity. Do you believe that I'm intimate with you, only you? The next cord is this, the cord of purpose. The cord of purpose. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We read this a little bit before, but I want you to catch another phrase that comes out in this verse. Philippians chapter 2 says this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Did you catch that before when I read it? Being one in spirit and purpose. Now, a lot of times married couples will say, well, we just kind of drifted apart. We just went different directions. You know, the husband got involved in this and doing that. The wife got involved in this and doing that. All of a sudden, they're not doing anything together anymore. There's no real sense of what I love doing and what she loves doing are not the same things. We're not going in the same direction. This is one of the beautiful aspects about Christian marriage, is we know that our purpose in life is to love and adore and serve Jesus Christ. And if you do that together, you'll find a great purpose in your life. So maybe there's a good question to ask this, and that is, are we going the same direction? So write that question down. Are we going the same direction? What direction that might that be? What if you guys decided, we're going to do this mission together? We're going to find some greater purpose than what we've been going after separately. We're going to do something together where we have a sense of drive and purpose, and you'll be amazed how that brings you together as a couple. The cord of purpose. Now let's review just basically, just quickly here. We have the valuing one another. Do you feel safe with me? Caring. Can you talk with me and know that I'll listen because I really care about what you're saying? Integrity. Do you trust me? Exclusivity. Do you believe that I'm intimate with only you? And purpose. Are we going the same direction? Are you catching up with me? Are you with me? The next one is this. I've got two left. The cord of companionship. The cord of companionship. You can find this one in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. There was a survey by psychologists Howard Markman, Scott Stanley, and Susan Bloomberg. And out of this survey, they discovered that the number one goal in marriage for couples from all stages of life is to have a friend for life. Now, I don't care how long you've been married, 1 year or 50 years, according to the survey, the number one goal in marriage is to have a friend for life. Close friendship ranks higher than financial security, satisfying sex, and raising a family. And the kind of friendship that we're talking about, the scriptures describe here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Let me read that for you. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend, say his spouse, can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We're talking about the value of friendship. Whether you're married or not, friendship provides a great comfort and security. Remember, Suzanne Lederer in the video said, we were created by God to be in community, to have friends. In fact, one of the reasons that when we first came to College Avenue back January a year ago, one of the first things that Jolene and I wanted to do was to get into a small group because we wanted to have friends. We wanted to have close connection with some other folks here at the church. And we've really enjoyed that small group experience. And think about this in terms of not only, you know, friends, but think of your spouse as a friend. Do you think of your spouse as a friend? Do you ever say, yeah, I'm going out with friends tonight, and that doesn't include your spouse? Or whenever you do go out with your spouse, do you have a long agenda of items like, oh, we got to discuss the finances tonight, we've got to make this heavy decision, and oh, you know what the kids have been doing, and we got to deal this, and we got to do that. All of a sudden, it becomes a business meeting. Do you do that with your friends? I mean, you're out to go bowling or something, all of a sudden you dump all this heavy stuff on them. When you go out with your spouse, think, this is a friend night. We're just going to go have fun, like Friday night, couples night out. Tickets, $15. Buy them at the cabana. That was a shameless plug. That's what that's all about. That's why we do that here, is to give you an opportunity just to enjoy being with one another. And it's amazing how remember, the number one goal in marriage is to have a friend for life. Develop that. And so the question is, do you enjoy being with me? Whoa. Have you ever asked your spouse that? Do you enjoy being with me? Well, yeah, sort of, yeah, sometimes. When, you know, we're not talking about heavy stuff and we're doing something fun. Do you enjoy being with me? Learn to be friends again, to laugh, appreciate life with one another, take in sunsets, just be friends. The last cord is this, the cord of forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Turn there with me, if you will. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. the cord of forgiveness. This one kind of balances out the cord of integrity, because everyone sins, no one is perfect. And so sometimes in life, we hold grudges against one another. We feel wounded. And so the cord of forgiveness is the one that will mend that woundedness in your relationship. Sometimes I will do a graveside service, and I can't help but wonder, as one spouse is burying another spouse, if there was anything that they wish that they had buried years ago. I mean, now they're burying their spouse and saying goodbye forever. Were there anything, any kind of resentments or any kind of offenses, any hatchets out there that they wish that they had buried years before? So ask your spouse, do you hold any grudges against me? Do you hold any grudges against me? This can be a very revealing question. And it may take your spouse a few minutes to kind of come up with it in terms of being willing to be honest about it. It may even be something, a resentment or a grudge that they didn't even know that they were carrying for a long time. But if you pray about it and you say, Lord, am I holding any grudges? Is it been poisoning? Has this resentment been poisoning my relationship with my spouse? And as the person who's asking the question, you're doing so in a way that's saying, I want to ask forgiveness for whatever it is. I'm not going to defend myself, minimize the problem, justify it, rationalize it, excuse it, blame everybody else but me. No, I'm going to take responsibility. If you are holding a grudge against me for something that I did, I want to ask you, please forgive me. And then on the other person's side is, yes, I do forgive you. And it's amazing how that cord of forgiveness will bring a couple back together again. So, how's your marriage? Now, I hope that as you look at these different cords, as you look at these different principles and features of a relationship, you'll begin to say, hey, we're doing pretty good. We've got a lot of these features already built in our marriage, and we just need to kind of strengthen them. And every once in a while, let's ask these questions of each other just to make sure that we're all working together on this. And I hope you're actually encouraged. Take some time in the days ahead to focus on these questions. And remember, the Lord is rooting for you. Better yet, He's praying for you. There's one verse that I want you to read. You may have never read this in terms of marriage, but I'd love for you to see it. John 17. Turn there. John 17, verse 20, 23. You know, your Lord Jesus is praying for your marriage. He's praying for you to experience the unity that He designed you to experience, for you to take advantage of all of these seven cords and for them to be strengthening your marriage every day. So John 17:20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, husbands and wives. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is everything we hope for in a spouse. And let's go back and look at one thing before I close today. If we think about Jesus as our spouse, think of Him valuing me. Look at that first chord. Does Jesus value me? Do I feel safe with Jesus? I certainly do. Does Jesus care about me? When I pray to Him, will He listen? Does He enter into my sorrows and joys? Is Jesus a person of integrity? Whether you're married or not, think about your relationship with the Lord in terms of these cords. Is Jesus a person of integrity? Can I trust Him as I build my relationship with Him? Exclusivity. Is Jesus intimate with me as I follow Him and love Him? Am I exclusively following Him? Purpose. Does Jesus have a purpose for His world? And how can I enter into that purpose? Am I going the same way with Christ? It's a great question to ask. Companionship. There's a wonderful hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And forgiveness, the last chord. Jesus has forgiven our sins. So even if you're not married today and you think about this in a spiritual dimension of your relationship with the Lord, it's incredible how you can draw strength and comfort from Him as your bridegroom. Everything we hope for in a spouse is in Jesus. And everything you hope for in your marriage comes from Jesus. There's one author named Mike Mason in The Mystery of Marriage said this: "If marriage today is under greater stress, and if contemporary couples are facing an entirely new order of problems, and if there are more breakdowns and separations and divorces than ever before, and I truly believe there are, it is largely because the demand for intimacy in marriage has never been so overwhelming." Go down to San Diego State. Go to people in your workplace. They are starving for intimacy. They have everything but intimacy. Perhaps what is really happening in the process of history is that gradually it becomes clearer and clearer that not just any love, not just Hollywood love, can justify and bless a marriage, but only the love of Christ. For it is He who joins and keeps people together, not they themselves, nor any accident, nor any other power or persuasion under the sun. He is the Lord of marriage, and He holds the key to it. My friends, if you're in a marriage today where you need a little bit of help, you need some mending, the first place to come is to the Lord Jesus on your knees together and say, "Lord Jesus, we realize that some of these cords have been fraying. Fill us with Your love. Fill us so to help us to be affectionate, caring for one another." And He will. He truly will. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You that You gave us the demonstration of that love when You died for us on the cross. Thank You that there is nothing left for You to do to demonstrate Your love to us. It has been done. We have the proof, and now we just need to rest in it. And Lord, I pray that for the marriages here today, that husbands and wives, that You will fill their relationship with Your Spirit, that You will draw them together so that they can value one another, so that they can trust one another, feel safe with one another. Lord, we just pray that You'll help them to listen with one another and care for one another, forgive one another when there are faults. May they be best of friends, just as You imagined and dreamed and had planned for them to be. Lord, we just pray that You will strengthen our marriages today. And Lord, we just pray for those who aren't married, that You will just enter into their life as their spouse, the one who loves and forgives, cherishes, accepts, the one who has a plan for and a purpose for their life. And Lord, I pray that they just sink into Your arms of love today. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.